welcome all of you today to Grace Bible Church. We want to begin with our call to worship, and we are working our way through Psalm 119 on our Sundays together. And I wanted to share with you, beginning at verse 57, a very, very, I think, important thought about how to stay out of trouble. You know, we live in days where we get ourselves into trouble real quick. And listen carefully as I read, beginning at verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Now listen carefully. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. This summer, we all take turns with camp. Being camp leaders, and in my week at camp, you say lunchtime, and I mean, it's just like everybody comes out of the woodwork. They line up on the blue line in the gym. They're ready to go to lunch. But then we go out the door, and the ones that are really hungry, they're up at the front of the line. And we have a line strung all the way across the campus because there's some at the very end of the line that are just lagging along. Some of them are just built in low gear. And you have to caution them, let's go, let's go. You say, everybody, don't run ahead of me. Up in the front, they want to run ahead of the leader. And then at the back of the line, they want to be behind the leader. They go figure it out. But some kids are just built in low gear. And they're just in creeper gear. And they just move along really slow. But there's an area of the Christian life that you can't be in creeper gear. You can't go slow. And it's right here in this passage of Scripture. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. But turning your feet to God's testimonies is not enough. Because the thought carries on. We learned about that in Sunday school. Many times what follows explains what came before. I turned my feet to thy testimonies, and what do? I make haste and delay not to keep thy commandments. The longer you delay, creeper gear mode, when it comes to the testimonies of God, what's going to happen? You see, backsliding is not going backward. It's digging in your heels and not moving forward. That's what backsliding is. You go back to the original language. The whole idea, concept of backsliding is where a cow, for instance, you're trying to get them to come into the barn, and they put their hoofs down into the soil. They refuse to go any further. That's behind the word there. It means to dig in. When you're not moving forward quickly for God, you're backsliding, you've dug in. And the only way you're going to stay out of trouble is to make haste. To make haste, as it says here, and delay not to keep His commandments. Don't let anything slow you down from keeping His commandments. You may not want to go to lunch in a hurry. Maybe you don't like what's being served. I don't know. Some kids are just slow gear type people, they just move along and you have to constantly, let's go, let's go. You're going to miss out on dinner. I don't want to go to dinner. I want to do something else. Well, that delay in the Christian life can cause you great trouble, because when time passes and you're not doing what God says, what do you start doing? You start doing what your flesh says. You start doing what the world says. That's where we get into trouble. I thank the Lord for motion words in the Bible. Amen? Motion words. I like the book of Mark. He uses the word immediately, straightway. I mean, he was a go-getter type of a man. I kind of like that. I'm kind of that way myself. But there are just some folks that are just in low gear all the time, and they're faithful people, but they're just a little bit slower. And then there are the ones that are going the wrong way. And we need to be the kind of folks that make haste and move quickly when it comes to obedience to God's testimonies, because then we don't let any space come in between there where the devil can worm his way in there and redirect us another way. May God help us to be on the move for Him.
Amen. Let's take our hymn books this morning and begin with number two. Number two, familiar hymn of worship, Holy, Holy, Holy. And let's contemplate the holiness and might, the characteristics of our Lord as we sing this morning. Hymn number two, let's stand together to sing.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
heads together in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather in your house today to sing these beautiful hymns of praise and adoration to your most worthy name. We thank you, Father, that you loved us with an everlasting love, a love that went beyond just talk like we see in this world, but a love that went into action in the sending of your only begotten Son to come to this earth, to be born, to take upon himself human flesh, to live here upon this earth, and then to go to a cruel cross, to bear in his body the sins of all the world, past, present, and future. Lord, I pray that you might allow your Son to shine forth today in this church service. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that those who may be with us today without the Savior would see Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, not one among many, but the only Savior of sinners. And we pray that you would draw precious souls unto yourself. We thank you today for those who are visiting with us. Pray, dear Father, that you might work in their hearts through the preaching of your word to encourage them, to admonish them, whatever the need might be in their heart. We pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and would teach and guide. We pray, Father, that you would undertake for the ministry of this church. Lord, we think of all the different avenues and outreach into our community through Santa Rosa Christian School, through the Learning Center, through the Youth Athletic Club, through the Children's Bible Club Ministry, the Projector Ministry, Lord, the nursing home ministries that we have. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be faithful in being a witness and testimony for thee, that we might be able to see lost souls come to know thee as our personal Savior, but also to see Christians edified and encouraged. I pray, dear Father, that you would be in the preparations for the school term as our teachers return and new teachers come in for our workshops this week, and then our open house on Friday. We pray that you would be in every preparation, that your power would be manifested in hearts and lives, that we might understand the preciousness and the importance of the role that we have to play in ministering to boys and girls that are in Santa Rosa Christian School. These are boys and girls that are going to live somewhere forever. And I pray that you'd burden the heart of every teacher, every staff member that works here on this campus to understand that their role is not only just to serve, but their role is to pray. Their role is to be a witness and testimony. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless the beginnings of this school year. We pray for this week that you would send us additional students to fill those spots that we have so that we can minister to them. We pray, Father, that you would encourage us in that regard. Father, we pray for the last week of summer day camp. We thank you for the 10 weeks that we've had, the safety that you've given throughout the summertime. We pray this week that you would anoint Mr. Whitney and Caitlin Whitney as they minister this week. Pray, Father, that you would use the Bible times to reach the hearts and lives of boys and girls. We might see them saved and come to know Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would undertake for all the different things that take place this week. We also pray, Father, that you would be with our country. Lord, our hearts are burdened for the United States of America. We see, dear Father, the chaos. We see the utter confusion that our nation is in. We pray, Father, that there might be a turning to thee. The reason that there is chaos and the reason that there is confusion is because we've left many, many years ago the authority of the Word of God. And we transferred that authority to human hearts. And human hearts are fickle. Human hearts change with the day. And Lord, we need to have the foundation of your word back in America again. And so we pray that you'd work in our country and that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts and lives of individuals. And we pray that you'd raise up preachers who would preach without reservation the word of God that you can use to draw precious souls unto yourself. We think of those who serve in our military, those who are involved in protecting our nation today. We pray for them that you would encourage them, help them to stay true to thee, help them to be a witness and testimony, and we pray that you'd watch over and protect them. Father, we pray for other faithful ministries and pastors around the country and around the world today. Lord, we pray that you'd encourage them. We pray that they might know the power of thy Holy Spirit as they communicate your word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You may be seated. Turn over a few pages to number 7. Hymn number 7. We'll sing the first 3 verses of Blessed Be the Name. Number 7, verses 1 through 3. Turn to number 67. Number 67. We'll sing just 2 verses, verses 1 and 2 of number 67. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Number 67, verses 1 and 2.
Faithful.
I encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We come to the longest chapter in the book of Matthew with chapter 26. This is the passage that will take us through the betrayal and crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to focus on the first five verses and verses 14 through 16 as we consider the treachery of religion. The treachery of religion. I begin reading at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 26. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, so this is the conclusion of the Olivet Discourse, He said unto His disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified, literally delivered up treacherously to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Before we have prayer, I want you to notice something. All of these that are involved here in verses 1 through 5 and then verses 14 through 16 are religious people. We haven't gotten to the Romans yet. Every one of these that are called out here, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the people, Judas Iscariot, were religious people. And they were the ones that sought opportunity to betray or to deliver up treacherously the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I pray that You would open our eyes to the danger of religion. Lord, we live in a world of religions. There are so many that probably can't even count them all. Everybody has their own belief system of some sort. But Lord, the danger is that religion is an enemy of the truth. I pray that we might understand and know the foundational understanding of those who betrayed our Savior, those who sent Him to the cross, because we are in that number. As lost sinners, we wanted the Christ to be crucified. The sinner doesn't want to own the fact that they are lost and undone and without hope. I pray that You might teach us from Your Word today, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My title today, The Treachery of Religion, comes from verse 2. Because the word translated in our King James Bible, betrayed, is the word to deliver up treacherously. To deliver up treacherously. The word treachery, by the way, is a breach or violation of allegiance. Or faith pledged to another. The violation of that. A violation of confidence. You know, treachery is an awful, awful thing. To betray somebody. To offer them your allegiance and then snatch it away like pulling the rug out from underneath their feet. But that's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was betrayed. He was treacherously delivered up to the Romans to be crucified. And they were all religious. They were all religious. I want you to see the plot that was hatched by these religious people here. These chief priests, who are these characters that we see here that are named? I want to take a few moments. Dr. Watt mentioned in Sunday school about some of the resources that are available to Christians. And one of them is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It's called ISBE for short. And it's a tremendous book. They've updated it through the years. And it has a lot of information. And I want to just read from that concerning the chief priests and how they migrated from their original purpose to becoming corrupt religious leaders. Listen as I read. The office of chief priest was a high position among the Israelites. In the Old Testament, the terms chief priest and high priest were sometimes used alternatingly as meaning the same thing. In Jesus' day, the office of chief priest seems to have been distinguished from that of the high priest. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 53, they list several groups of people involved in Jesus' arrest. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law came together. These chief priests mentioned by Mark were high-ranking members of the priesthood who served in what was known as the Sanhedrin. They were the leaders of the religious body. The priesthood was instituted by God after the children of Israel left Egypt during the Exodus. In Numbers chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, the Lord set apart the entire tribe of Levi for special service. From the Levites came the priests. And among the priests were the high priests. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 47, they were known as the chief priests. And also in our passage here in Matthew chapter 26. Acts 23 demonstrates that the priesthood was not functioning as outlined in the Pentateuch. As you go through the Gospels and you get into the book of Acts, remember, the book of Acts is a record of those things that happened immediately after the ascension of Jesus Christ. So we see in Acts 23 that the priesthood had stopped functioning in their proper role and they had taken on a new form of service. The Sanhedrin, for example, was not a Mosaic concept, and neither was the idea of many of the chief priests. The Sanhedrin was probably begun around 70 BC by Alexander Janus, the Hasmonean king of Judea. Eventually, the Sanhedrin consisted of 70 or 71 elders and scholars, including the high priest, who functioned as the president of the body. Other Levitical priests, Sadducees and Pharisees, also served. The purpose of the Sanhedrin was to act as a tribunal in making decisions regarding the law. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 2, Paul was on trial. Ananias was identified as the high priest in charge of the proceedings. Then in verse 14, mentions the chief priests and elders. The chief priests were probably Sadducees and others in the Sanhedrin. They are referred to as chief priests because they had risen to the top of their leadership position. Other translations call them leading priests or high priests, princes of the priests. The chief priests probably included Ananias and the other priests who wielded a certain amount of political power and influence. So we learn that the chief priests were not functioning in their role as God intended them. They had become basically a political body. They brought their religion into politics, and they had a tremendous amount of sway with the Roman government. And they were able to turn Jesus over to the Roman government, and the Roman government that found no fault in Him still crucified Him. Why is that so? Because the high priest, the chief priests in Israel, had connections in the upper echelons of the Roman government, and they were able to sway them to follow along with their plan to destroy Jesus. And this plot was hatched by religious people. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. This is an eye-opening passage of Scripture. We are constantly being told that we're to get along with everybody, and that everybody, all religions are equal, and everybody wants the same purposes. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible makes it clear that religion crucified our Savior. And if religion crucified our Savior, and throughout the centuries since have persecuted and killed the saints, I need to know something about religion. I need to know the truth about it. We live in the day and age of fake news. How many times in the last year or so have we found out that things we were told were not true? It happens all the time. Lies that are being told to get across a particular agenda. You know, you as a Christian, you've got to step up and you've got to study. You can't just sit back in front of your television screen and say, they're going to tell me the truth. Okay? The FCC is going to make sure that they tell me the truth. I want to tell you something, folks. They'll lie to you. And they'll tell you things that aren't true. You say, well, that's a pretty sadistic way to view things. I want to tell you something. If you're caught in a lie, should you trust somebody that's been caught in a lie after a lie after a lie? You've got to be careful. Sometimes you'll get the truth, but you've got to weed through it. You've got to dig into it yourself so you know the truth. And the same thing is true about religion. You've got to get into the truth. I get invited to things all the time that I have to say no to. Ecumenical gatherings. Let's all get together and we're going to have this community thing, and we're going to do this particular. So sometimes I can participate because maybe it's a group of Baptist preachers that get together to do something, to just have prayer for the community or whatever. But for the most part, when they're bringing in every kind of religious group or things of that nature, I just have to say no, 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 I won't. Because I'm not going to be identified with an enemy of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be identified with an enemy of Jesus Christ. Religion sold Jesus Christ down the river to what they thought was His destruction. But what turned out to be, from what we've been told throughout the Word of God, to be our salvation. God can take the wrath of men and cause it to bring praise unto His name. That's the wonderful thing about God. God's never caught by surprise. God's never overwhelmed by man's wickedness. God's in charge. He has all authority. And God Almighty can take the wrath of men, what's intended to hurt God. God can take that and turn it around and bring glory unto Himself. Oh, we've seen this so many times. I read the testimony not too long ago about the woman that was involved in the Roe versus Wade, of how she came to know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And she said, I look back at what I caused. But she said, it's all under the blood now. Can God do that? 60 million babies have been aborted since 1973. Can God save the one who had brought her case and made it all the way to the Supreme Court, and they made up something in the Constitution to say that abortion on demand was a fundamental right when it's nowhere in the Constitution? How do you get there? Hearts of wicked men. Hearts of wicked men. That's how it gets there. They had a secret strategy. They consulted together, we're told, in these first five verses. They assembled, verse 3, together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace. Where did they meet? At the palace of the high priest. This is going to be officially sanctioned by religion. Let's go to the high priest's house. We're going to meet there. We're going to all get together. And we're going to figure out how we're going to do this. So Caiaphas welcomes them into his home. But they all begin with a very strong religious statement. Isn't it amazing how religion always has to cover their sin with more religion? That's how it works in this world. Religion covers its sin with more religion. What do they say? We want to make sure that this doesn't take place during the feast time. The Passover feast. I want to make sure that doesn't happen during that time. Because we don't want to upset the people. They were about to murder. They'd already murdered him in their hearts. They were about to deceive the Roman government and get them to crucify our Lord, but they were very careful to do it so it didn't happen during the Passover time so that the people would not be upset. Because you see, they understood something. We need the people on our side if this is going to happen. And what did the people do? As Jesus was brought out on the veranda there and Pilate appeared before the people, he said, "I find no fault in him." And the people began to cry, instigated by the religious leaders all there. "Crucify him. Crucify him." These were the same people at the beginning of the week were cutting down palm leaves and casting them, taking their outer garments off and throwing them out in front of the donkey that was carrying our Lord and crying, "Hosanna, King of the Jews, David." What happened? Fickle human heart. That's what happened. I want you to notice something. They had a secret strategy, but they had a sensitive scheme. Isn't that interesting? I'm always wary about all this sensitive stuff that we have today because most times it's not sensitive about anything that has to do with right and truth. It's sensitive about covering for people that want to do wrong. They want to have their vileness and they want you to sanction them to do their vileness. As Christians, we've got to be smart. Why did Jesus say, "Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves"? Because He knows what kind of world we live in. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He knows intimately just how wicked this world is. Can you imagine? We cannot put ourselves in the position of Jesus Christ, but the Bible tells us that He bore our sin in His body on the tree. He knew the utter and unfathomable sin of humankind from the beginning all the way up to the last person. Our Lord has known that. He died bearing that burden in His body on the tree. We need to understand that our Lord came here in obedience to the Father, knowing that He was going to be plotted against and that He was going to be hung on a cruel tree. That was in the back of His mind and in His heart when He came here to this earth. You talk about purpose. The Bible says that He set His face as if it were a flint to Jerusalem. I wonder how many of us could have done that. Knowing since the beginning of time that it was determined in the heart of the Father that He was going to love sinners and He was going to provide a way of redemption through His Son. Here are these men all gathered together and they're the upper crust of the religious group and they're all there. We're going to get this Jesus. But they don't realize that not only is He 100% man, but He's also 100% God. And 3 days later, He's going to come forth from that tomb victorious over their sin, over their hell. You see, He went to the cross and shed His blood and died for the sins of the chief priests and the high priest and the Sanhedrin and all the different religious leaders that were plotting in this room at Caiaphas' house. The Lord was going to die for them. Don't ever try to fully understand the love of Christ because you never can. When we get to heaven, we're going to sing His praises for all eternity. And we will just find one more facet at every minute that goes by. Of course, there'll be no time in heaven. But as we go through, we'll see one new facet after another of the glorious love of Jesus Christ that was exhibited toward us. But these evil men, these religious leaders, were thinking, we're going to take him out. He's not going to be a problem anymore. They were wrong. I want you to see that they had a plant. Not only did they have the plot, but they had a plant. Who was that? Judas Iscariot. He was a plant. He was somebody that was in the middle of the disciples that was communicating with the chief priests and high priests. I don't know when he first did that. Maybe he was up in the Galilean ministry. Remember, the chief priests were sent from Jerusalem up there. We talked about that in our earlier study in the book of Matthew, of how the chief priests were sent up there to check out Jesus, to find out what he was all about and why the people were following after him and not following after the Levites that were up there. They were following after Jesus. So they were sent up there to divine that, to try to determine what was going on. And maybe it was during that time, after the disciples had been chosen, that they met up with Judas Iscariot. I think it's clear that Judas Iscariot was in with the chief priests all along and was a plant for them. He says to them in this passage of Scripture, "What will you give me to hand him over to you?" He already had a plan in place. What do you give me? It's interesting that in John chapter 6 and verse 64, that's early in the book of John, Jesus said, "But there are some of you..." Now this is right after he chose his disciples. Are you listening? Right after he chose the disciples, these religious individuals that are going to follow Jesus, he said, "There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Same word that we have here in this passage of Scripture, which translates treacherously turn over or deliver. Treacherously, to be there as a plant secretly with the purpose of turning our Lord over. There have been a lot of Bible teachers that tried to divine, you know, when in Judas' three-year ministry did he actually go over. But I think probably from the very beginning. Because Jesus told them from the very beginning, "I know which one of you doesn't believe in me. I know which one of you is going to betray me." Seems to me that Judas knew their desires, the high priest and the chief priest's desires, intimately and was sympathetic. He wanted some kind of payment to carry out the wicked sellout of the Savior. Religious people are often people who love money and material things. Judas was a wicked man. He always presented himself as a religious fundamentalist, was nothing more than a scoundrel using religion for his own purposes. It was filthy money that he wanted for the life of Jesus Christ. 30 pieces of silver. I don't know what that would be in modern day money, probably a little over $100. $100 for the life of Jesus Christ. That sickens me. That a man would live in such a way to be there for every miracle, to see that performed, to watch that day as the roof tiles were moved away and a man that had never walked was lowered down into the midst of all of the religious people that were there in that house that day. And for Jesus to say, "Take up thy bed and walk," and Judas was standing right there and saw the whole thing. But in his heart, "I'm going to betray him. I'm going to make sure that he pays the ultimate price." That's the core of wickedness. That's the core of lawlessness. To put on a religious front, but all along, corrupt. Judas was no doubt disillusioned by the Lord's refusal to capitalize on the enthusiasm of the crowds in Galilee and the crowds in Jerusalem. He had seen them both places. He had seen how the public reacted to Jesus. He saw how they reacted to His miracles. He saw how He had fed, 10,000 people at one occasion, another 8,000 people on another. Just amazing things happen. And yet, Judas says, "Why doesn't he take advantage of that? Man, he could move us all into power. All we'd have to do is say the word, Jesus overthrows the Roman government, we go to Jerusalem, disciples obviously are going to rule. Remember the conversation that they'd already had with Jesus about who's going to sit on the throne beside him, you know? Is it going to be us? Yeah. What a wicked plant Judas was. He became an active traitor, and the other disciples didn't know it. What was Judas doing all along during those 3 years? He was stealing from the disciples' treasury. Stealing money out of that. He was using that as an opportunity to divert funds to his own secret bank account so he'd have some money. Did he get to enjoy that, by the way? No, he didn't. He went out and committed suicide after he held those 30 pieces of silver in his hand. He couldn't live with himself and went and took his life, which tells us another thing about Judas. In John chapter 12 and verse 6, then Mary took 3/4 of a pound of expensive aromatic oil, I'm reading from the Amplified, from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus. Then she wiped his feet dry with her hair. Now the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfumed oil, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, now listen, the one who was going to betray Jesus said, why wasn't this oil sold for 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor? Who wrote the checks from the fund? Yeah, it was Judas. Yeah, I'll give a little bit to the poor. And I'm going to give a little bit to myself. You see, his whole heart attitude was one of, I'm going to get as much as I can out of this. I'm going to use this religious venue. I've got Jesus. I've got the disciples. I've seen the Lord go and pull a coin out of a fish's mouth. We're going to have it made. Playing the part of a religious hypocrite. This man, Judas, acquired a field with the reward of his unjust deeds. But he also went to that field, and the Bible describes in Acts chapter 1 and verse 18 that he took his own life. Took his own life. Then thirdly, the plan. We have the plot, we have the plant, and now we have the plan. We see in verses 3 through 5 and verses 14 through 16. They gathered in the open court of the palace of the high priest, and they finalized their plans of how they were going to do it. They were going to use Judas to betray Jesus. They were going to pay him, get him, make sure that Jesus was at a certain place at a certain time so they could come with Roman soldiers. They were going to take him and interrogate him before the religious tribunal, the Sanhedrin. And then they were going to turn him over to the Roman government for execution. They put that all together. They had hatched this plan probably a year or so before, but they just finalized it with this meeting. They consulted together in order to arrest Jesus by a secret strategy, using the Roman government to their advantage, as they had no power in and of themselves to execute anybody. They said that this plan had to be done in such a way that the people would not get upset. What do politicians do? They want to word things, say things in the right venue. I've been to several meetings up in Washington. We've had different politicians speak to us. And we've had some of the ones that are in power. They'd come in there and they'll talk like a fundamentalist preacher. I won't say the name of one of the majority leaders, but came in there and boy, he just was going on and talking about what Christianity meant to him and how important it was, you know. And then whenever it comes to bringing things to vote on, won't do it. Won't do it. We've had legislation there for the last 4 years that's sitting right there at his desk that would help protect religious liberty and freedoms in America, and he won't bring it. Won't bring it up. But boy, when he was in front of us, he was talking like a fundamentalist preacher. We had people amening in the back there. And amen as he was talking. And all I could think about, I said, this is a politician. He hasn't been acting on things he said he would do, but he's talking a certain way in front of us. You got to read between looking to get the people behind us. Religious people do the same thing. They want to appeal to the people. Jesus was crucified. I want to give you very quickly 6 quick things about a takeaway that are very practical. Number one, Judas Iscariot was a conservative religious man who used his position within the disciples to monetize his personal ambitions through theft. Did you get that? There is no record that Judas was ever caught stealing. No record that he was ever caught. The Bible tells us that he did, but he was not caught by the other disciples. And Jesus chose to let it go because it was part of God's plan to bring about what took place. The disciples never suspected him. He was good. He was good at being a hypocrite. There are a lot of people in churches all across this world that are good at being religious hypocrites. They're good at it because they've done it so long. But you know what? Religious hypocrites don't go to heaven. They don't go to heaven when they die. They go to a devil's hell. Why? Because they haven't been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and transformed and made into a new creature in Christ Jesus, where all things are passed away and all things are become new. Number two, he used religion as a cover for his true purpose, that of treacherously betraying Jesus Christ. It was just a cover. It was a sham. It was a sham. You know, when you get another vehicle or you have to make a claim on a vehicle, they want you to take pictures. It's a little bit simpler these days from what it used to be, where they have to bring out an agent and whatever. You can just take pictures today, send it to your agent, and they'll cut you a check or whatever to have it done. But when you buy a vehicle, they ask you to do the same thing because they want to see the whole vehicle, what it looks like. Maybe it's all beat up, and they'll jack up the price for that. Now, I went out. One of my boys bought a vehicle and said, "Dad, do you mind taking pictures? I got to get that sent in." So I went over there and I took the pictures and I did three sides because it was parked up against the fence and I couldn't get up there close enough. And I got a text message immediately after I sent that, said, "We're missing a side." I said, "You're right. I'm going to have to wait until my son gets home with the key. We'll move the truck and I'll get that side." So we did. Whenever he got home, I moved it. I took a picture. Thank you. They weren't going to put any coverage on that vehicle until they had all four sides. They wanted to see that truck. All right? Religious people that aren't saved by the grace of God only show you one side. It's the side they want you to see. And that's exactly what the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees did. Number three, his loyalty to the Son of Man was only outward. This was at the heart of his treacherousy. He was a rhino. We like to use that for Republicans, a rhino. But he was righteous in name only. He was righteous and he was a rhino. He wasn't fully following the Son of God. Number four, he was sympathetic to the chief priests and their plans. He was sympathetic with the wrong people. How about that? Are you sympathetic with the wrong people? That's a good judge of where you are. It's a good gauge of what you really are to people. Number five, he clearly was a troubled man because he took his own life at the end of his hypocritical action. Couldn't live with himself, so he took his own life. And then finally, Judas Iscariot is ever associated with sneaky, treacherous, religious hypocrites. Forever. Whenever you hear the name Judas Iscariot, it just has the sound of sneaky. It has the sound of someone that's slimy, that's got a hidden agenda. That's true. Nothing good is ever said about Judas Iscariot. Verses 14 through 16, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, 'What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." This was a low-budget betrayal. That's not a lot of money. It was a low-budget betrayal because he had been working all along. But then things turned south. He never got to enjoy the property that he bought with his ill-gotten gain from the disciples. He was never able to enjoy the 30 pieces of silver, because he went out and hanged himself. And the book of Psalms tells us that after his body rotted from hanging on the tree, that it fell down and burst asunder upon the rocks below. That's a pretty sorry way to end someone's existence on this earth. I've tried to emphasize a very important theme today, because it's going to help us to understand where we're going in these final three chapters of the book of Matthew. The enemies of our Savior have a religious cloak. Yeah, the culture is bad. But you know what's worse? What's worse is religion. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we find you get down to chapters 17 and 18. You find that identified with the Antichrist of the end times is religion, the harlot. Religion, right there with Antichrist. And they're there for what purpose? To sell Antichrist to the whole world. They're used by the false prophet to push the agenda of Antichrist. Religion will fulfill its purpose here upon this earth in damning souls to an eternal hell. You don't need religion, folks, today. You don't need religion. That will damn your soul to hell. What you need is Jesus Christ the righteous. They crucified Him. They wanted nothing to do with Him, the religious crowd. But if you're a sinner here without Jesus Christ, your only hope is Jesus Christ. It's not some religion. It's not some incantation. It's not some traditional form of service that you need. What you need is the blessed Lord Jesus Christ who died on that cruel cross and saved you from your sin. He made forgiveness full and free available to you. Do you know Him today? Or are you like Judas and the chief priests and the high priests and the Pharisees? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. Lord, this passage of Scripture is strong because it relates to us the danger of religion. Religion is treacherous. Religion betrayed Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. They thought that they were removing a problem, but what they did was the will of the Father in making atonement for the sins of the whole world as the perfect Lamb of God shed His blood for lost sinners. His righteousness is available to be put to the account of any sinner who will call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I pray that You'd work in hearts today. Maybe there's some here today that are religious. They know what to say at the right times. They know some of the songs in the hymn book. They know things about the Bible. But, Lord, religion will never save a soul. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's too late for Judas Iscariot. His eternity was set. But it's not too late for those who are gathered within the sound of My voice. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction of sin and that You'd draw precious souls unto Yourself. I wonder this morning, there's someone here without the Lord Jesus. I said, Pastor Brainerd, would you pray for me? Now, my prayer won't save you, but I want to be able to talk to you about the Lord. I want to be able to meet with you and share with you the wonders of the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here today without the Lord Jesus? Say, Pastor Brainerd, would you pray for me? Anyone at all? Father in heaven, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would continue to work, that the words that we've shared from Your Bible would not fall on deaf ears, but would fall upon ears of those who would receive the truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close with number 446. Number 446, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. That our sight and eyes would be on the Lord, and it would be something in our heart, something that's genuine, and not something that is hypocritical or fake, as we've heard about from the religionist this morning. Let's stand and sing verse number 1, number 446. I do pray this morning that as we've heard your word, that truly you would be the Lord of our heart, that it wouldn't be something that's just in word or something that is manipulative and just religious. Lord, help us to be genuine in our love for you, that truly our hearts have been redeemed. Again, Lord, we pray for any this morning that may not know you as Savior. You would continue to work in their hearts, that your word would ring true, your spirit would convict, and draw souls to yourself. Father, thank you for this time here this morning. May our hearts be encouraged. And go with us as we now go to our homes, to our separate ways, and bless each one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Bless you.